You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Monsters. A man is upset about his irrational fear that there's a monster under his bed. He decides that he needs to change, so he starts going to a therapist. After months of therapy, his fear is still there, so he leaves the therapist to find someone who can cure him. A month later, the therapist runs into him and sees that he appears happier than before. She asks, "Did you finally get over your fear of a monster under your bed?" He replies, "Yes, and it only took one therapy session, too." "Well, how?" "Simple. He told me to cut the legs off my bed." So, I thought this one was good. Maybe you won't get this one, but when monsters go to bed, they check underneath for Chuck Norris. So if you're wondering about that, that's what monsters do. One of the scariest monsters is a monster drink, actually. You just read the label and you know that's a fact. So some monsters, some true monsters in history. One of the ones that comes to mind, first came to mind to me, was Joaquin Guzman, or El Chapo. And he claims to have killed between 2,000 and 3,000 people. So he's a monster. But let me give you some other ones. Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Pol Pot, Cambodia, if you remember him, Idi Amin in Uganda, Augusto Pinochet in Chile, Francois Duvalier in Haiti, Francisco Franco in Spain, Saddam Hussein in Iraq, Charles Taylor in Liberia. I've been to Liberia, I've been by Charles, some of his houses, and he was one bad man. Mao Zedong, Leopold II in Belgium, Chiang Kai-shek, or go back as far as even the Roman Emperor Nero. These people were monsters. Right, just atrocity after atrocity, seemed no conscience, no nothing, just evil. I've also had people say to me, "I'm married to a monster." And this is what's fascinating to me about a statement like that. Most people assume, "Oh, that poor woman." I know some men married to monsters too, right? It ain't all men that are monsters. And I thank you for women that are saying amen. Previous monsters, possibly. I had a mom the other day say to me, "My son is a monster when he's tired." So you say, well, these are obviously varying degrees of monsters. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is kind of the Genesis-sounding chapter of the New Testament because it starts in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word here, this word Word, is referring to Logos in the original, is referring to Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or could not swallow it or consume it. Darkness can never take over light. Light always takes over darkness. So in him was life, in Jesus, life. And the life, who he is and was and will be, was the light of men. So Jesus not only provides life, but light. Keep reading then verse 5. We'll just keep going. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So everybody's got a shot at light. Go to John chapter 3, verse 19. So you say, well, what's going on in the world? Why didn't everybody get it? Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. If Jesus is the life and the light of men and gives light to every man who comes into the world, then why don't they get it? Here's your answer. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Get the heaven out of here, because we're keeping the hell. You don't ever hear anybody telling you to get the heaven out of here. But that's what people tell ungodly people to leave when they say get the hell out of here. What they really mean is get the heaven out of here. We're not interested in that. So plant you some seeds and go. But remember, some of those people may come looking for you later. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone, people tell to me all the time, oh, I read the Bible, I don't get it. I'm gonna read it really, really slowly. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So why would that be an issue? Because if your deeds are evil and someone comes in with light, your deeds are going to be exposed. You don't want them to be exposed. You want to do what you're doing. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So here's what I know about people who attend a church gathering, a service like this. They're making a run at the light, or you wouldn't be here. Unless a church is so dark that there's no difference in your darkness and their darkness. Now you got a problem. Because if you're living in darkness and you can go to church and it's as dark at church as it is in your own life, you're in trouble and they're in trouble. So people who approach a gathering like this, and we're trying, messy as it is, to walk in the light, they come in and go, there's light there. I need some light on my darkness. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So if you're living for God, you want to go to the light, you want to stay in the light, because the light will expose who you are or who you aren't. And if you got nothing to hide, stay in the light. It's interesting. If you have somebody getting ready to go out partying and they got a stain on their outfit, if you're going to a dark place, what do you care? Right? We're going to a nightclub, we're going clubbing. You know, so you say, well, I got something on me. I'm going to a dark place. My stains won't show up. But if you're going somewhere where there's light, you can't wear that. Few more pages over, John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So, and I'll read you another verse about this in a second. If I claim to be a follower of Jesus, then I am claiming to walk in the light, and that anything in my life you could put light on, you could ask me anything, and I would be okay. It has not always been that way with me. And I'm sure with you, because we're all in process, and it may not be that way today. So you say, well, I got some secret area of my life, and it's dark. I recommend you find somebody and tell them about that and put some light on it. You know why? Because it's a whole lot better living in the light. And a preacher, I heard, I don't even remember who it was, long time ago. Whatever you cover, he will uncover. Whatever you uncover, he will cover. And I can tell you firsthand experience, it's better to be covered by him. I got to read John 10:10 because it's my monster verse. Every once in a while, I will go to say to somebody, you know, this is not a... Well, I say, you know, it's not a game. It's not that it's just not a game. It is a war. Okay? John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So I know I quote this a lot because you got to be aware of what you're up against. If you're nothing but a POW, it's like POW camps. It just takes a few soldiers to guard thousands of people because they're prisoners. But if you decide you're a soldier, and you're not going to live and die in that POW camp. You say, well, I'm a Christian. You can be a Christian and be in a POW camp and just to kind of give up. Well, I'm just going to live like hell and wait till Jesus comes and gets me and I'll just, you know, I'll just use some grace up and I'll be in. Except that he said he came that you might have life and what? Have it more abundantly. A POW camp for Christians is not abundant life. Get out of there. You say, how to get out of there? You tell them to open all the gates and you're leaving. That's how you get out of there. Well, they're not going to let me out. They got no authority to keep you unless you authorize them to keep you. Amen. They've got you believing. You got nothing. You're nobody. Nobody lives in you. See, people start questioning you. Am I even a Christian? Get that nailed down and stop asking that. Don't let, oh, am I a Christian be your excuse anymore. Figure it out and move forward. And if you find yourself in a POW cell, start screaming out, open the gate in Jesus' name. Because I am walking out of here. I am not living here, not dying here. No, sir. No, thank you. I know what is intended for me. I'm out of here. Now, some people end up on some kind of work release program, right? And they're in jail, and then they make it out for a while, and then they have to run back because they think that's where they're supposed to be. Don't be going back there unless it's to help somebody get out. Ephesians 5, and yes, we're almost out of verses. So this is why you have to read your Bible. If you just open the Bible, read it, stick with it, pray before you read it. God, show me what you're trying to show me. If you have sin in your life, by the way, it's going to be tough to read the Bible if when you get to a place about sin, you won't do anything about your sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness. Okay, yes, as Christians, we were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Unfruitful means nothing is going to come from it. But rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all, look at this, verse 13, if you feel comfortable underlining stuff, underline this. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So you say, well, Lord, I don't want to live in darkness the rest of my life. I'm a Christian. I don't want to live in darkness. Put some light on my life. I promise you, he'll put some light on your life. He will send people that are light. You have to care enough about people. If you're really walking with God and you're walking in the light, then you know when you walk in a room and you look at someone and something is wrong, you have to care enough about them to say something and say it in a compassionate way, but say something. And you say, well, how do you know these things? Because I have lived that life. I know what darkness looks like and feels like. I know what it feels like to want to die or to not know how to live. I just know what that looks like. So when I see someone and the Holy Spirit says, speak to this person, I want to help this person. So you say, are you doing okay? And they say, yeah, people can only act so long. You say, no, dude, something's wrong. I can tell something's wrong. Like, what's going on? Are you okay? They'll tell you pretty quick, no, I'm not okay. And then before you know it, they just are stunned that somebody's even cares enough to ask. Now, you don't go asking their story first. Be a witness. A witness is someone that tells their story. Now, why is it so important to be a witness and to tell your story first? Because they think they got the most jacked up story in the universe until they hear yours or mine. And then they go, phew, dude, you really do need help. You shouldn't be helping me. Look at you, right? But if I go first and say, you know, I've struggled, didn't know how to make it work, wanted to die, certain kind of sin, struggled with all these things, then they go, wow, so like you needed him too. You're not just telling me I need him, you're telling me that you needed him and you got something you're offering to me. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Had a kid, sat down with him, was carrying a heavy, heavy load, young man, heavy load that no one would have ever seen. And dealing with some intense things. And I said, dude, if sitting in that chair, massive aneurysm, whatever, I'm not wishing that for you, but you die in that chair, where are you going? I don't know. I said, would you like to get that settled? Yes, sir. And within a matter of almost seconds, he's born. You know, when a baby's coming, it doesn't take long to get the baby out. You know, some labors are longer than others, but when they're coming, they're coming. Well, I don't know if I did it right. When the Holy Spirit of God takes over somebody, you know you did it right. And they know that he's moved in. Verse 14 there at the end of that. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. 2 Timothy 1, just throw this in here for whoever this is for. I pulled it and I'm putting it back. 2 Timothy 1, 7. And this is in the context, by the way, of Paul writing to one guy, Timothy, and trying to tell him to not be afraid, stir up the gift that's within you, be bold, share the gospel. But he says in that context, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The ratios are 1 to 3, and it's literally described as a spirit of fear. So if I picked a person in the room and I told you I had a package of poison in my pocket, and I walked up and I said, could I interest you in some poison? And he said, oh my gosh, thank you so much. I've been looking for poison. You go, who would say that? So the enemy comes along and says, hey, how about you some fear? like a whole spirit of fear. Now, you got some options when fear comes at you. You can say, oh, thank you so much, you're so kind. Or you can say, please don't pull these things out of context, because I'm not doing this gratuitously. But it is literally, in the most spiritual way you can, get the hell out of here. Right? Everybody's telling everybody else that. Tell the devil that, because that's what it is. It is hell. Fear. How about some fear? No, thank you. Today, I'm going with power, love, and a sound mind. But thanks for coming by. Now get the hell out of here. Because I am not playing your games anymore. I have lived enough of my life in fear. I am not going to live and die in fear. Get out of my house. Get out of my life. But you have to opt in for something else. Power, love, sound mind. You say, well, I'm not very good at that yet. Keep trying. Because you'll get sick of fear pretty quick. I'm telling you, there's an option when you're offered a spirit of fear. Don't take it. All right, for whoever that was for, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and please try to, I know you go, I got to go home and explain to my kids that the preacher said, you know, well, just explain it to them. Don't complicate it. Just explain it. They're going to hear that every day anyway. Give them a new way to hear it. Preach. Right? Oh, my kids don't hear those kind of things. Whatever, dude. My gosh. You got them locked in the basement or something. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why would you cast all your care upon him? What does it say? For he cares for you. I didn't know that. I knew it said it. I know people told me that, but I didn't know that in here. I didn't believe that. And then finally, I realized he helped me see, I really care about you. You know, this whole thing about him dying for me and giving his life and the whole package. Like, my gosh, how could I have missed that, right, in my heart? So humble yourself. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You say, well, I cast all my care on him. He cares for me, but my situation didn't change. I'm going to pick my situation, if that's what he leaves me with, and him over losing him and my situation changing. Well, if he'll leave me alone, if he'll leave, then my situation change, I'll take a change of situation. I'm not interested in that. I'll take a bad situation with him any day over a good situation without him. Be sober. You go look up what that means in the original. It means be sober. That's what it means. It's spelled S-O-B-E-R. Be sober. Be vigilant. In other words, watch, pay attention. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you've got a real enemy. This is a real war, roaring lion. You know, he's coming for you. You know that. You have to know that. He's gunning for you. For you, your marriage, your kids, your family, your everything you have. He is a devourer. And this word devour, by the way, means to swallow whole. He will take you out. Resist him, how? Steadfast in the faith. But you have to go up to verse 6. Humble yourself. So what do I know? I have lived long enough to know that me and the devil, I am no match for the devil by myself. So I have to humble myself before God and say, Lord, without you, I got nothing. I am nothing. You live in me, through me. I'm going back out of here to another day, and I know he's after me. But there's no way he can get me if I've humbled myself and I resist him in what? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, well, that sounds interesting. So is this not going to go on forever? After you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you know what I'm thinking is going to happen? If I resist him a few times, steadfast in the faith, the lion comes around. All of a sudden, the lion, like, you know, sooner or later, you just have to get to the place where you say, we're not doing this anymore. And then all of a sudden, because you've taken a stand, you've trusted Christ, not just for your salvation eternally, but in your life, all of a sudden you've suffered a while. Now you are perfect. Establish. He suffered a while. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now you're not a nervous wreck all the time. Now you go into your day and go, well, sure, there's going to be, you know, things are coming, but I got him in me. He's going to live through me, and we're going to be okay. And then you take a deep breath. How do you think soldiers fight? They can't be terrified all the time. They got to be courageous. They got to be bold. They got to go into battle. Now, they know they can get shot, but you can't fight a war always wondering whether you're going to get hit. One more on 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It's very fascinating to go read John 1, 5. It's very similar to 1 John 1, 5. I'm not sure how that happens because the original language didn't have numbers, but here we go. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, now this is Christians or even people that aren't pulled these lines, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what is true about me when I say that I have fellowship with Christ, but I walk in darkness? I'm lying and I'm not practicing the truth. Is that you today? Are you claiming to have fellowship with Christ, but you're walking in darkness, as I have done before? Then what the Bible says is you're lying and you're not practicing the truth. So what do you do about that? You tell the truth and start practicing the truth. This is not complicated. If you've ever skidded off the road into a ditch, you don't get out and call the insurance company and go, my car's in a ditch, send me a new one, right? Well, who would do that? They're going to help you get out of the ditch, back on the road, and get going again. Just because you go down doesn't mean you can't get up. Get up. Tell the truth. I can tell you from personal experience, there is nothing like telling the truth. You want to be free? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell him the truth. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I referenced this a minute ago, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Pretty powerful verse. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? How? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Anybody ever heard of a country music singer named Eric Church? Raise your hand. He's got a great song, and guess what it's called? Monsters. Now listen to the lyrics to this song, if I can read them. I killed my first monster when I was 7 years old. He melted like butter in my bathroom 60-watt bulb. Kept a 3-cell mag light from Daddy's workshop drawer under my pillow, and I'd pull it like a sword. Anymore, when a restless feeling keeps me up at night, falling on my knees is my new turning on the light. I keep my faith intact, make sure my prayers are said, because I've learned that the monsters ain't the ones beneath the bed. The wolf hunts a hungry man, and the devil a lonely heart. A minefield of bad decisions lay hiding in the dark. Greed stalks, sickness steals, and pride lays a wicked trap. You can't avoid them all, no. You got to trust me on that. Anymore, when a restless feeling keeps me up at night, falling on my knees is my new turning on the light. I keep my faith intact, make sure my prayers are said, because I've learned that the monsters ain't the ones beneath the bed. Daddy, check my closet. Leave on the bathroom light. I smile and say, all clear, when I tuck him in for the night. But Daddy, I'm still scared. Can I sleep with you instead? I kneel down beside my little man, and I bow my head. anymore when a restless feeling keeps me up at night. Falling on my knees is my new turning on the light. I keep my faith intact, make sure my prayers are said. Because I've learned that the monsters ain't the ones beneath the bed.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.